morning's scripture from 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it.
Amen and amen. This is the word of our Lord, and it's very telling to us with the misconception we're going to be looking at today, because we're going to look at yet another common misconception in today's world and in today's life of faith, a common misconception that perceives the world around us and how we as Christians should interact with and live in this world through conventional wisdom and not the very word of God. Rather, taking the conventional wisdom of this day and using it in place of God's word. Because the conventional wisdom of this day sounds good enough to be biblical sometimes. And there's the thing about things like this. This thing is that if it sounds good enough to be biblical, sounds good enough to come from the mouth of God, if it just sounds good to us, you know, it sounds good, why then should we ever refute? Why then should we ever question? If it sounds good, it must be right. And if anything the Bible teaches us is we're not good at determining what is good and bad. We are in desperate need of God, of Jesus, and his Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. You see, these things that sound so good to be biblical but aren't are something called half-truths. And you want to know the secret about a half-truth? It's not a truth at all. In fact, the meaning of half-truth, the definition actually is a statement that mingles truth with falsehood with the intent to deceive. And this is the place the enemy loves to work. This is the place he loves to work. If he can just get us to waver from the truth just a little bit, if he can twist the truth just a little bit to make us say, well, that sounds good. That sounds right. Before we know it, we begin accepting lies over the truth that Jesus died on the cross to give us. This is what we've been dealing with as a family of families these past several weeks. We've been dealing with these half-truths, with these common misconceptions that we see just floating around in our culture and in this world around us. The world wants us to believe certain things about Jesus that simply are not true. And as I've made the intent, first and foremost every week, I want to make the intent of this message clear again today and read Romans 12, 1 through 2 again today, because my hope, my desire is to address these common misconceptions, to not only provide you the tools necessary to stand in the fight against them, but also to help you change the way you think, to change the way you perceive this world and everything around us. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good, acceptable, and perfect." Part of the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect, is to know the truth and to no longer be deceived by the lies of the enemy. This is his hope for us in our lives, to not be deceived by our culture in this world and to know the truth, to no longer be led astray by our conventional wisdom, rather to be strong and rooted in Jesus Christ and his word. Therefore, the intent, once again, of every message of this series, this being our last, is to provide you the tools and to help us all see this world through the eyes of our Lord, to see his truth. With this, I must provide a trigger warning today. Everybody knows what a trigger warning is, right? This may come off offensive. Scared yet? Because this is the most common of common misconceptions. I stand before you guilty. As one who, before I was actually taught what the truth was in the Word of God, would have vocalized this misconception. I even believed in this misconception, this half-truth. Many have. Many are trapped in this trap still to this day, which is why it's important for us to know how to speak that truth into their lives so they can be free from this trap of the enemy. This message may get a little bit personal because you may have found out that you yourself have spoken this misconception, have believed this misconception. This misconception first begins with confession. It begins with confession. And that being, as Christians in today's culture, we can make some of the strangest claims when trying to comfort someone, when trying to help them be at ease. It would almost seem like we have no theological framework in the sense of no understanding of God to work with, to deal with suffering in the lives of others. It almost seems that it's devoid in most of our brothers and sisters' lives. How do we reconcile the fact that there is suffering in this life, even in the life of those who've given their lives to Christ? Therefore, in this, if we're not careful, we can say some of the most damaging things to people, such as, "Don't worry, God won't give you more than you can handle." What do you say to someone when you only have moments, seconds, to speak with them? You get the phone call, "My child died. My spouse left me. We were robbed. Our house burned down." And you don't have a lot of time. What do you say? Many rely on this cultural conventional wisdom rather than the Word of God. And they say, "Don't worry. God won't give you more than you can handle." There's a picture that perfectly captures this that I have for today. "God won't give you more than you can handle." And there's an asterisk here. "Offer only valid on giant fake-looking globes. Your results may vary." First memes, 777. Now, I have to say this. I believe if Jesus would have come today for his first coming instead of back in Israel, there would be a book of first memes in our Bibles today. Just saying that. But the point is, the Babylon Bee would be its offer, and it would be the book of Christian satire. I digress, though. Now, some of you may be wondering what I just said. If you are, you can talk to me afterwards. But the point is, I want to point out how this statement, God won't give us more than we can handle, I want to point out how this is a fallacy, a falsehood, a half-truth. And I wouldn't blame you for asking the question if you were like, how can that be fake? How can that be false? How is this statement a fallacy? In fact, I invite it because that is what we're going to be diving into right now. First, we have to address the all-important elephant in the room with this statement. This statement is taught as biblical truth, but it is not in the Bible. In fact, it is nowhere mentioned in the Bible. It's not even mentioned in like a narrative. Like, you know, we sometimes can pull out these beautiful truths about God when we read stories like creation. How God brings what is chaotic into order, and how God can take the chaos in our lives and bring it into order, just like he does with all of creation. We can pull out these great, meaningful truths about who God is. This is one that is void from the Bible. In fact, it's a misrepresentation of a verse stripped of its context, twisted ever so slightly. I had someone once teach me, you know what sin is? It's the devil taking what God made to be good and just twisting it ever so slightly. And that's what he's done with this passage. This passage comes from the reading that Donna gave for us, that she read for us from 1 Corinthians. The verse is 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is where we get this phrase, don't worry. God won't give you more than you can handle. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. It is from this verse here in 1 Corinthians we get the phrase, don't worry, God won't give you more than you can handle, which is a serious mishandling of what the Word of God actually says, what it actually teaches us here, what Paul is saying. What then does the Word of God actually teach us here? It teaches us this. It teaches us about temptation. It doesn't teach us about pain, suffering, or trial. It teaches us about temptation. And we have to understand something. Temptation and pain are two different things. Temptation and suffering are two different things. Temptation and trial are two different things. They are not one in the same. A pastor friend of mine in Iraq once taught me this about the differences between temptation and trials. Trials, sufferings, and pain come from the outside of our lives and move into our lives, whereas temptation comes from within and moves outward. God uses trials, suffering, and pain to bring about life in us. To bring about life in us, whereas temptation, when succumbed to, brings about sin and death. Trials, suffering, and pain in Christ lead us to maturity in Christ, where temptation unchecked leads us in separation and maturity in sin. God allows us to and encourages us in going through trials, suffering, and pain in order that we would grow, whereas God not only provides a way for us to flee from temptation, he encourages us to do just this, to flee from temptation. I really wish I remembered his name. I didn't write many things down when I was in Iraq because I was so busy in services helping lead worship and do other things. I wrote those things down. And what did you know? I was preaching on this message, and as I cleaned up my garage, I found one of my battle books. And it was the book I took with me to chapel services overseas. And on the first page was that quote. Isn't that just like God? All this to say, temptation and trial, suffering and pain are different, completely different things, and result in two drastically different outcomes when we walk through them. Herein lies the problem with the phrase, God won't give you more than you can handle, which is pulled from this passage, this teaching about temptation. In particular, it's teaching about a specific type of temptation. It's a specific type. It actually says this in verse 14. It says this for us. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And that is what Paul is addressing here, is idolatry, chasing after sin, being tempted and led into sin, led away from Christ. He's encouraging the church in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians to flee from temptation. He's even letting them know God has provided you the way out. And God does provide us the way out. I know when temptation comes upon me, I have my brothers that I can call on in a minute's notice and say, I just need to talk to you right now. This is what's going on. This is what I'm struggling with. I'm about ready to screw up big time. And I need you right now. And even though they may be all the way on the East Coast, they're still there to support and hold me up. More importantly, I have my wife that I can call on in those moments of temptation, that I can run to when I'm struggling, when my anxiety peaks. I have this wonderful woman that God has provided in my life. We all have people we can go to. We also have the Word of God when temptation comes to help ground ourselves back in Christ. And more importantly, when we're in Christ, we have a direct connection to God through prayer. We can always come before the throne of the Lord and pray for freedom. Pray for repentance, to be moved away from, to be pulled out of a situation. God, through His Holy Spirit, provides a way so that we truly can flee. One of the things that Paul also addresses is pride in this passage. That we need to set aside our pride and humble ourselves. Understanding in our abilities to live certain ways by certain standards, if we try it all on our own, we will succumb to temptation, which will come and we will fall. Therefore, we need to flee from the passions of the flesh, flee from sin, flee from temptation. Jesus provides us a way out. It does not say God won't give you more than you can handle, nor does anywhere else in the Bible say this. Nowhere in the Bible teaches us when we face such things as trials, pains, and sufferings that God won't give you more than you can handle. When the world comes crashing down around us, when we are facing burdens we cannot bear, that Jesus has always been right beside us, with us in that. Even if it would bring us to the place of death, He is right there beside us, right there with us. He is present in our sufferings and our trials. And they're not all for naught. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, our sufferings, our pains, and trials are not all for naught, because God uses them. God uses them to grow us, to mold us, to shape us. He uses our pains. He uses our suffering. He uses the trials of our lives. He allows them because it brings about something magnificent. As we've read the past 3 weeks, 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light and momentary affliction, this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He is preparing us. He is shaping us, recreating us, making us new again. This is what the Bible teaches us. In this world, you will receive more than you can handle. But the good news is this. If you are in Christ, Jesus is with you. Jesus is for you. Jesus is working through you. Because in reality, we really can't handle anything. But it's by the grace of God, every day, we walk with the breath that is in our lungs each and every day. We wake from bed alive. Now, some may wonder, okay, I get it. It isn't biblical. But what's the big deal with the statement? Because clearly, we don't just face temptations, but we do face trials, sufferings, and pains. And it'd be nice to know that I won't get more than I can handle. It'd be nice to know that and to have that truth. But here's the big deal and the dangers with the statement, and why it's a misconception we as a church must correct. For starters, we need to break down the phrases into two parts. The first being, God won't give us, and the second being, more than we can handle. And we need to first start with that second phrase, more than we can handle. You see, this phrase teaches us that we're like this. We can just spin the whole world on a finger with ease. Because God won't give us more than we can handle, when in reality, I think we more resonate with that. I know my life resonates more with that, especially when I try to do things on my own. You see, we are incapable of doing this on our own. And when we say, God won't give you more than you can handle, more than you can handle, the common response is, well, I guess God thinks I can handle a lot. God must think, I sure can handle a lot. You should be like the person spinning the globe on their finger. You shouldn't feel overwhelmed. You shouldn't feel burdened. You shouldn't feel like it is more than you can bear. You should be able to handle it. You need to handle it. So handle it. Deal with it. If you lost your job, your home, if you're declaring bankruptcy, if you lost a spouse or child, just deal with it. You can handle it. Because God won't give you more than you could handle. And of course, we don't say it that way. We say it with love in our hearts. We say it with the right intentions. But speaking a half-truth with the right intentions is still a falsehood. Speaking a half-truth with the right intentions is still a falsehood. Because the reality is, we can't. I can't handle it. None of us can. We are incapable of handling the things we face in this life on our own. We need others. More importantly, we need Jesus. Jesus shows us why. He shows us we live in a world of sin that is fallen, decaying, and dying. We discussed this the very first week of the series. Bad things happen to people. I'm sure bad things would happen to good people, too, if good people actually existed. And before we recoil and offense, the Bible teaches us that. Jesus teaches us that no one is good but God alone. Therefore, bad things happen to non-Christians and Christians alike. It is sheerly by the grace, mercy, and love of God we are not crushed by all the bad we face in this world. It has nothing to do with us, because if it had anything to do with us, we wouldn't be able to even take the first step out of our bed in the morning and face each and every day. We are incapable of handling it. Some people are really good at faking it, trying to fake it until they make it. Oh, let's just talk about that for a little bit. We'll be here all day, I won't. Fake it until you make it. The point is, eventually, what you're trying to fake will come crashing down on you. As we will be testifying this next Wednesday, not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday at our Ash Wednesday service, we'll be testifying to this fact that we're nothing without Jesus. We can't handle it, for we are dust. In the dust we shall return, because outside of Christ, this is the reality. But inside of Christ, we are more than just dust. Therefore, the first correction to this misconception is to say, God won't give you more than Christ can handle. And Christ can handle a lot. What about the first part of this phrase? God won't give you. God won't give you. Can we see the direct problem with just that phrase in itself? God won't give you. Herein lies the problem, according to this phrase. God is to blame. If you're suffering, if you're in pain, if you're facing trials, when we say God won't give you more than you can handle, we're blaming God. Blame God for the loss of your job. Blame God. We're really good at passing blame. When in all reality, a lot of our suffering, a lot of our pain is self-wrought. We do it to ourselves sometimes. Sometimes we put more on us than we can handle. We just keep putting activity after activity after activity. I know I'm guilty of that. And then it's others brought. We can't control how others live and how others treat us. And so sometimes that will cause us to receive more than we can handle. It's not a God problem. It's a sin problem. It is a sin problem. Nevertheless, when we face suffering and pain and trial, it is often for us to look heavenward and cry out, God, why would you allow? Fill in the blank, whatever the blank may be. Why would you allow this, God? We blame God because God is easy to blame. However, we must rediscover what we discussed at the beginning of the series and understand why heartache and pain are a part of our life. It's not due to God. Once again, it is due to sin. Sin is the root of every harsh and evil act. God did not design the human body or human soul to live in a fallen world. We're created perfectly to dwell in a perfect world, one where pain, suffering, trial, and even death were not a thing. However, due to our sin, we brought devastation and disaster into God's perfect world. We brought death into the picture. He warned us, and we didn't listen. We decided to do it our way.
Two Whopper Juniors and four Coca-Cola. And would I have to wait long if you made one Whopper with no pickle and no lettuce?
No, sir. Hold the pickle, hold the lettuce. Special orders don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us serve it your way.
Oh, well, in that case, could I have the other Whopper with extra ketchup?
Sure. We can serve your grilled beef Whopper fresh with everything on topper. Any way you think is proper, have it your way.
Now that's the way to do things, our way.
Have it your way. Have it your way at Burger King. At Burger King.
Our way is a mess. And that song's going to be stuck in your head all day. You're welcome. Our way is a mess because God's way is the only way. We must recognize humanity chose sin. And our sins created a ripple effect that echoes through time in our lives. My sin, your sin, everyone's sin created earthly troubles and disasters with terrible consequences. Therefore, before we ever think to blame God for a crisis, we must first put humanity and its sins on the witness stand. Phrases like God won't give you more than you can handle directly accuses God. And that is not right. Rather, speaking the wonderful truth, the beautiful truth about God in the midst of suffering, pains, and trials. And this is what the story, the narrative of the Bible, this is what it reveals to us about God. God uses every last bit of them. If you've been following along in our reading plan, we're reading the story of Joseph right now. We're reading about Joseph's life. And if you're not familiar with that, Joseph was sold as a slave by his brothers, beaten, left in a pit to die, but eventually he got sold as a slave. And then he gets put into prison after things start going well for him in his new master's house. He gets put into prison because his wife accuses him of trying to rape her. which Joseph didn't. It was quite the opposite. But who do you think the master's going to listen to, the slave or his wife? I mean, I think he would have been in a lot of trouble if he listened to the slave, regardless of what happened. But the point is, he doesn't listen to Joseph's side. He only listens to his wife's side and throws Joseph into prison. Well, now we're at a point in this story where Joseph is second in command of all of Egypt. How does that happen? God uses the pains, the sufferings in our lives. He uses the mess we make. He literally enters into our mess through Jesus. Uses it to bring us back to him. He doesn't inflict our mess on us like a kid frying ants with a magnifying glass. Rather, he allows them so that we would trust him all the more in them. If we weren't expected to face trials, if we weren't expected to face suffering, if we weren't expected to face these things, why would Paul, the same person that says, "No temptation will overcome you that's common to man," write this in 2 Corinthians 8 through 9? "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength." They had more than they could handle. That's what that means. "That we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Why would Paul ever write this? It is clear that Paul felt like he was given more than he could handle by this world. But it's also clear through this, Paul knew where his hope was. Paul knew where his strength was. Paul knew he lacked the ability to bear any weight of this life on his own. And he needed Jesus. We need Jesus. It's as simple as that. It is as simple as that. The world will overwhelm you. This is the proper way of saying this. It will try to overcome you. And you will always be, there will always be more than you can bear. However, God in his endless love, grace, and mercy towards us, he will always be with us in the midst of it. And the day is coming in Christ where this pain and suffering you are facing presently, every day, will be no more. The world will give us more than we can handle. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, whose yoke is easy, whose burden is light. Maybe you're here today and you're feeling the weight and pain of this life. You're feeling crushed. You're dealing with suffering. Whatever that may be, maybe you're here today. I invite you to run towards Christ. As our worship team and as our prayer team comes forward to lead us in a time of reflection and response, instead of fleeing from God, let's run towards him. For he is the one that truly can bear the weight of all the sin of the whole world. He is the one who can bring us through the suffering, the pains, and the trials. The question is, will we allow him? Or will we keep believing in things that are of no help, that God won't give, that God's to blame, more than we can handle, as if we could handle it? We can't. Would we flee to Jesus? The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.